And that's the way it should be. We should come just as we are. You can be seated. I'm going to read something to you. It's about our speaker this morning. And before I start to read that, I'm going to say one thing to him about him. You have a great handshake. I loved it. Very firm. Very good. This is Reverend Gary Perkins from Montpelier, Virginia. And I read, and this is, I'm assuming you wrote, I was raised in a Christian home in upstate New York and grew up in the Reformed Church of America. I was 9 when I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. My early intention was to become a Reformed Church pastor, and I like this part, but God had other plans for me and led me to the FBI, where I enjoyed a challenging and rewarding career for 36 years. In 1987, my wife and I adopted 3 children, ages 2, 3, and 5. And in 2001, we had another one. And he put in here the old-fashioned way. In spring of 2009, God called me to my life's work. Over the years, the Reformed Church of America has moved away from the foundational beliefs I hold as immutable. I find my Christian faith is best demonstrated in the conservative Baptist tradition, where I gladly and unashamedly hold to the core beliefs expressed in the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. I was licensed in 2010 and ordained Southern Baptist in 2011. My hope is that people will see Jesus in my ministry and that they will know the Bible in their hand, love the Savior in their heart, and find his purpose and fulfillment in their life. Now, if he never spoke a word, he just preached to all of us right there. What a sermon right there in his bio. I want to introduce, and I'm excited about this one. I want to introduce Reverend Gary Perkins. Come on, brother. I'm going to get out of your way.
Well, good morning. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. As I get situated up here, stealing some of your real estate. You know, as I get older, it becomes more difficult to believe how quickly time flies. It was just a week ago when we, the body of Christ, gathered together in preparation for Christmas. It was less than a week ago that we celebrated the Lord's birth. And as we come into God in his word, you know, we're quick to see that the New Testament was not restricted to only one day to celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, but that the idea of Christmas, the spirit of the incarnation of the living God, was as much a part of the Christian life as the very air they breathed. And as we look around the world today, we see that Christmas is often nothing more than a distraction. We see that we're glad that it's over and done with so we can get everything back to normal. And the sooner we take down the tree, the sooner we put away all the decorations, well, the better that is. And throughout the year, we teach one another. Another basic rule of life is to feel good about yourself and feel good by pleasing yourself. It's all about me. He with the most toys wins. Everything we do, new cars, bigger boats, the finest, most expensive clothes, are designed for our personal pleasure. We teach our children that self-esteem is more important than the golden rule, and that pleasing yourself is more important than pleasing God. But then the Bible calls us to repent from self-serving pleasure. And instead, we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Bible says, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the Bible says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Luke tells us that the incarnation began with a promise to a virgin, and that Jesus was born in Bethlehem on a silent night that was shattered by the most spectacular sound and light show the world has ever seen, and by the heavenly host proclaiming, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. If you have a King James Version Bible, it contains the warm verse, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." If you have an NIV, it says, "With whom his favor rests." And the ESV, English Standard Version, along with some others, leaves us with the idea that God's peace is best known by those with whom he is pleased. It's all about how we understand the meaning of the last Greek word in the verse, eudokia. It means to be well pleased, take pleasure in, to be favorably inclined toward one. What we see in Luke chapter 2 is that God's peace comes to those who please God. R.C. Sproul, in his book Pleasing God, asked this very important question. What higher approval could a person enjoy than to know that what he or she has done is pleasing to God? We serve a triune God. One God who expresses himself as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God discloses himself to us through his word, perfectly revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, progressively revealed in the scriptures. And from this we learn that God exists in and of himself, and that he is in need of nothing. And given what we know about God, the question then is, how can anyone please God? But the Bible says that in spite of what we might think about our self-worth, no one born of the flesh is of any value at all. Without the goodness of God, even our best day, we cannot please God. We're dead in trespass and sin. We are worthless, helpless, and hopeless. Paul, Romans 3 says, "As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one." Well, Paul, writing to the Romans, opened his Bible and used the Psalms 14 and 53 to address what we know as total depravity. All of Scripture is progressively pointing us to the Lord Jesus. And the first step in the gospel is to recognize there is a perfectly righteous God, and you are not that God. We're born in sin, unable to work our way out. In short, to paraphrase what King Solomon said in Psalm 127, without the Lord's blessing, the human soul is worthless. But the Bible is full of stories telling us how God delights in his creation. The Bible tells us that Jesus is powerfully at work in his people. His Spirit indwells, and day by day, moment by moment, he's making people more holy. And the Bible says that God delights in this. And God is pleased, and God rejoices. He finds pleasure in the work of his hands. He loves us even when we are disobedient. Jesus says, "I am accomplishing my purpose in you. I am working out my life in you. I am showing the world fruit in you." And in one of the most astonishing revelations in Scripture, 2 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus said, "When I return, I will be glorified by you." We have every reason to expect that we will be glorified in him. But Jesus said, "You will glorify me." He said, "My grace, my power, my spirit has accomplished remarkable and wonderful things in you." How do we get from worthless to worship? How do we please God? The answer to this and any other question of eternal significance can be found in the pages you hold in your hand. If you have your Bible, I hope you do. Will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 26? Matthew 26, where we'll begin in verse 6. As you open your Bible to Matthew 26, 6, let me suggest that we should never open our Bible in silence, but always with the sound of thanksgiving and prayer. Will you pray with me now? Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible, your word of hope, love, eternity, and truth. Help us to open and read our Bibles. Help us to realize the privilege it is to read your word in a nation that is free. Help us to remember our brothers and sisters elsewhere who this very morning are being persecuted for trying to do the same. Father, as we gather here in the comfort of your presence, help us to hear your word, understand your instructions, and act according to your will. For you have rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of your Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name, we're privileged to pray today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen. Well, I'll be using the English Standard Version this morning. Draw near now and hear God's word. This is Matthew 26, verse 6 and following. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it out on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum of money and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." This is God's holy, inerrant word. Well, that's a really remarkable statement, isn't it? I don't know if anywhere else in the Bible where Jesus takes one person's actions and proclaims that for the rest of the time we share this story, we're going to remember what she's done. This morning we're doing that, just as Jesus told us to do. We're remembering that woman here today. We're talking about what she did. Psalm 67, a psalm that praises God, is fulfilled whenever this woman is talked about. She pleased God. The question is, exactly what did she do to please God? Why did Jesus highlight her actions? Why does he pause and focus his attention on her? Well, she does stand out, doesn't she? She's a little different in the crowd. As we look at the chapters in our Bible that are nearby this event, Jesus is surrounded by chief priests, scribes, Sadducees, Pharisees, people who hate him. They reject him, and they want to kill him. His own disciples don't get it. They were just with him in a boat on the sea in a storm, and he rebuked the wind. He spoke to the sea, and he calmed the storm. And their reaction was that they were afraid. And they asked one another, "What kind of man is this?" And they'd been with him many months. They saw even the wind and the waves obeyed him, and all they could do is ask, "Who then is this?" And Mark tells us that immediately after this, they were on shore and confronted by a legion of demons. And it was the demons and not the disciples who recognized who he was. The demon says, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" What the demons understood, his own disciples did not. And here in the house of Simon the leper, they still don't understand or recognize that the end is near. One of them is overconfident in his faith. He will soon curse and deny him three times. One of them is a thief, a traitor in his heart. After supper, he will go to the chief priest and ask, "What will you give me if I deliver him to you?" Soon all of them will argue amongst themselves who is the greatest. Yet in all this mess, in the turmoil, plotting, and indifference, there is this woman who gets it. And so central is she to this story that Matthew, Mark, and John record it. It's in John that we learn this woman's name is Mary. And Jesus is dining with friends at Bethany. Soon he'll make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. She approaches Jesus with an alabaster jar of very expensive ointment, and she pours it all out on him. The ointment might have cost $20,000 in today's money. By comparison, Judas will sell Jesus for only $25. She's come with this fabulously expensive ointment. Mark tells us that she broke the flask and poured it all out. She didn't hold anything back. And the disciples were annoyed. They were indignant, angry that she would waste such an expensive jar when it could have been sold and the proceeds given to the poor. One of the angry voices belonged to Judas, the one who would betray him. And John tells us that Judas wanted to sell the ointment and take the money because he was a thief. This woman, they claim, just doesn't get it. She's not in step with the program. And as they were criticizing her, Jesus intervened and said, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me." "No, fellas," he said, it's you who don't get it. She, on the other hand, she really gets it. Well, the urge to make this story about expensive gifts has plagued the church and the believers since it occurred in Bethany that afternoon. In the 16th century, the church in Rome began building the final portions of St. Peter's Cathedral. It was to be the largest, most grand, most expensive church in the world. The costs were staggering, and Rome was bankrupt. So the church began to sell, among other things, offices and indulgences. If you wanted to be a bishop, well, you had to pay for that. If you wanted dear old Uncle Fred to get into heaven, you had to pay for that too. They, you see, were not building for the glory of God, but for the glory of Rome. And the idea was that expensive gifts pleased God and motivated his favor to the wishes of the giver. And it was against this heresy that a German monk, armed with only an idea and a hammer, changed the world. Well, you can still see this self-centered fundraising today. Just turn on any of the TV mass mailing evangelist programs, and you will hear that this woman's story is about giving lavish gifts to incur God's favor. And you too can find God's favor simply by making your check payable to me, they will say. For many years, I followed a nationally known TV preacher. If I mentioned his name, you'd almost certainly recognize it. He used this text to promote a fundraiser for a building fund for his very, very grand church. And he closed his message by saying, "Send your generous donation today. God can't do it without you." Well, here's a thought. Here's a thought to apply when relying on the radio for your church. When the listener becomes more important than God, it's time to change the channel. Jesus shows us that giving is a sacred form of worship. In Luke 21, he and his disciples are at the temple near the offertory box. Many self-aggrandizing givers are making quite a show of their gifts of God. And Jesus saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." And this morning we see a woman who comes and breaks the flask and gives it all to God. So you see, the story is not about expensive gifts. It's not about giving to the poor. It's about doing what is pleasing to God. What then did Mary do that was so pleasing that Jesus stopped everything? The answer is so simple that we often overlook it. Mary had been listening to Jesus, and she came to him here in response to what she had heard. Listen and come to Jesus is the core of the gospel. He doesn't call us to prosperity, but to obedience. Listen as this chapter 26 opens. Matthew sets the scene for us. 26:2. Jesus says, "You know, after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." The Passover is coming, and I'm going to die. What did the disciples do? What did they say about that? Well, they just seemed to ignore it, didn't they? They go on just as if they'd not heard him at all. They're not paying attention. They're not listening to Jesus. But Mary had been listening, and Mary realized something the others did not. We're going to lose him. They're going to kill him. Do you see that Mary is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? She's the only one who has heard, who has understood, who has believed, and she's come out of her devotion to Jesus because she has trusted in his word. She's heard, she's understood, and she's believed. Interesting. Although Luke gives an account of another meal earlier in the Lord's ministry, you can read about it in Luke chapter 7, he doesn't share this story. Instead, he provides another one concerning Martha and Mary, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. As we remember it, we see an important part of the one we're reading now. Well, we all think like Martha, don't we? The house is full of guests. There's a meal to be prepared, drinks to be served. Your sister's not helping. She's just sitting in the other room, doing nothing but listening. And Martha complained, "She's not helping. She's doing nothing. There's work to be done." Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." One thing is necessary. The one thing that is necessary is to listen to Jesus. You see, attending to lunch and the refreshments is not at all important when compared to the opportunity to sit and listen to Jesus. I don't know if you remember the story of the woman in the well, John chapter 9. Jesus has this wonderful conversation with her. All the disciples have gone off to buy groceries. And they come back with all the fixings for lunch, and they say, "Hey, it's time for lunch." And Jesus said, "There's more important things than making the meal." He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 4:34. Well, Mary, as well as the others, had seen Jesus do some pretty amazing things. Just a few days ago, John tells us in chapter 11 that Mary had watched as Jesus raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. This is John chapter 11. Mary's brother had died, and Jesus was glad because it gave him an opportunity to show the glory of God. Jesus brings him back to life. In fact, we learn that Lazarus is sitting at this table with the disciples this morning. He and the disciples are sitting together criticizing his sister for wasting expensive ointment that could have been sold. And Mary is hearing, "You know, that after 2 days the Passover is coming, the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And if we think about this for a moment, something startling occurs to us. Of all the people in the room that day, only one of them shared the mind of Jesus. Only one of them shared the thoughts of her Creator. Only Mary knew what Jesus was thinking about that day because she had been listening to him. What a blessing it is when we receive the communion with the living God, peace on earth with whom he is pleased. We listen to the story, it's almost as if Mary had been with Jesus from the start of his ministry, and she had not. She was not at his baptism. She did not hear God say, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." And there's that word eudokia again, well pleased. She was not at the transfiguration. She did not hear God say, "This is my beloved son with which I am eudokeo. Listen to him." But she knew these truths because Mary was a listener to Jesus, and that's why she should never be forgotten. That's why she's a model for us all. That's why she's been memorialized in this story. The good news, the gospel begins when we listen to Jesus. What's the message that Mary heard? The message is that Jesus is going to die. Jesus is going to die. Mary is contemplating his death. She recognizes his supreme importance, and she understood something of his infinite worth. All human history was coming together at that moment. Jesus was proceeding to the cross, and Mary understood that when all of those around her did not. Jesus said, "You always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." See, he wasn't dismissing the poor. He was telling the disciples to prioritize their resolutions. "I'm only here for a short while. Pay attention. Listen." Where do you hold Jesus today? Is he someone you engage on Sunday mornings when it's convenient for you to come to church? Do you recognize he is the center of all things and that what he does and what he is doing has eternal importance and consequences for the whole of creation? Is Jesus Christ the center of all things for you as he is for Mary? As the season draws to a close and we focus on the new year, one of the most remarkable things about the Christmas story that we heard, and indeed the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that although the Bible speaks of him quite certainly from the beginning, Genesis 3:15, for the most part, the Bible scholars, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elite, gifted, prosperous people who spent their entire life reading the scriptures missed it entirely. Even the wise men got lost on their way to his house. They were reading, but they weren't listening. All of their worldly gifts, they'd not been given the gift of God to hear his word. If they had been listening to their Bible, they would have anticipated the dinner we see before us this morning. The scriptures had foreseen it. King David proclaimed Psalm 23, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." As we hear the words of this psalm this morning, we see that Jesus is dining in the presence of his enemies. Matthew 26:3, "The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the people gathered, and they plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him." Mary communicates her understanding that listening to Jesus is a gift of God. But she also knew that listening to him required effort on the part of the listener. We must practice it in order to perfect it. The truth of life is not infused to us by osmosis as we sit and listen to sermons or sing songs. It's revealed to us by listening to his word. Faith, therefore, is active and requires work sometimes to the point of exhaustion and even despair. But faith and its partner repentance is a gift of our salvation, something we can never lose. The question is, therefore, what do we choose to do with this gift of God? And more importantly, is your choice pleasing to God? Mary knew Jesus. She knew he was the most important man at the most important time in all of human history. And it's so simple. She simply listened to him. She believed in him. And in so doing, we're told this pleased God. My friends, pleasing God calls for us to recognize his son as the single focus of our life. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He said, take the things that are most dear to you and set them before me. If I am not greater than all of these, including your own life, you cannot be my disciple. And notice that the word is not, may not be my disciple. It's not a question of permission. Jesus said, if anything is more important to you than I am, you don't have what it takes to be my disciple. You don't have the gift of God. The question is the same as the one he posed to Simon Peter three times. Do you love me more than these? So what are we to do? Consider this as you go about planning the important things for your new year. As Christians, we are called to see with our ears. It's by listening to his word when we read the scriptures and thus receiving it by way of the Holy Spirit in the fellowship of the body of Christ that we see the truth and learn how to properly apply it. It's here in scripture alone that we come to know the character and nature of God and his work and world reveal it so that we may knowingly receive his free gift of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then, by doing all that he commands, recognizing and rejoicing in the love that he has shown in applying and drawing us into his divine fellowship for the glory of God alone, the Bible says there is joy in heaven, peace on earth, and God is pleased. We please God by listening to Jesus and then doing what we have heard. Mary loved Jesus. She listened to him. She did a beautiful thing to him. And for this, we remember her every time we share this story. So simple. Mary listened to Jesus. So simple, it's easily ignored. Loved ones, I encourage you to be resolved to pleasing God in the new year. Open your Bible more often. Listen to Jesus there. Pray and meditate. Work in his word so that you can better respond in obedience to what you have heard and seen. It's so simple and something we can all do better to please the God who said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, as we come today to the end of our conversation, I want to be clear that you understand that no one works their way to an understanding of God. No one wakes up in the morning and says, "I think I'll open the Bible and become a Christian this morning." Our salvation, being saved, is an act of God alone. It's something that we cry for in desperation, and in hearing our voice, in hearing our cries, God always responds. God, in fact, gives us the ability to cry for our salvation. If you're sitting here today and you're not sure of your conversation with God, if you're not sure that your life is leading a pleasing and will-fulfilling path, I want to talk to you this morning. My responsibility as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to share his good word and to uplift one another in the Holy Spirit. And today we have an opportunity in this beautiful place to come together and to think about pleasing God, to think about what it means to listen to Jesus. I attended one of your great Sunday school classes this morning, and I came up with a thought that I hadn't shared in a number of weeks. It's God's LGBT statement. Those are kind of frightening words in today's world. But if you open your Bible, you'll see that LGBT is listen, go, baptize, teach. And every one of us holds that responsibility. If you're sitting here today and you don't feel the necessity, you don't feel the need of that responsibility, I want to talk to you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'll be right here and I want to talk to you this morning. Because the God of the universe loved you so much that he sent his only Son so that you might live forever in fellowship with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, for the opportunity to come here this morning, Lord, I am most grateful. Father, for the opportunity to share your word is beyond words itself. Father, I pray that the words we have spoken, the words we have heard are your own. That each and every one of us knows you a little bit more than we did when we came in here today. And Father, for those who are sitting here today, unsure, uncertain, perhaps even afraid, let them know that your Son holds out his hands and says, come unto me, all who are weary and labor, and I will give you rest. For it is rest and the peace of God that we seek today. Father, thank you for loving us. Give us an opportunity to share your gospel in a dark and desperate world, and help us to come together again next week and share in this holy fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.